not today what tomorrow may bring, its shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord I know ruleth o'er everything, and all of my worry is vain. I'm living by faith in Jesus above. I'm trusting, confiding in His great love. And from all harm safe, storm clouds arise, obscuring the brightness of light. I'm never alarmed at the overcast skies. The Master looks on at the strife. I'm living by faith in Jesus above. I'm trusting, confiding in His great love. And from all harm safe, in His sheltering arm, I'm living by faith, and I feel no alarm. I know that He safely will carry me through, no matter what evils betide. Why should I then care, though the tempest may blow, if Jesus walks close to my side? I'm living by faith in Jesus above, and I'm trusting, confiding in His great love. And from all harm safe, in His sheltering arms.
Well, welcome to Open Bible Dialogue and Open Bible Telecast. I'm telling you, we're going to have a great program today. We have a subject that is breathtaking. Breathtaking. Now, I was hoping we'd be simulcasting, but we're not yet. So I'm on two different cameras here, one with Facebook and one with Internet. So be patient with me. They promise indeed that by this coming Wednesday, we will be all simulcasting again. And I like that better. I mean, I'm on one camera with Facebook. I'm on another camera with Internet. And I'm on audio with radio. What a opportunity. And I'm talking to a lot of people, and I love every one of you. I promise you, I come today with a broadcast, a telecast, that is one of the best. We're going to talk about Jerusalem, the capital of the world. Do you hear me? Jerusalem, the capital of the world. Now, Reverend Chambers, you can't mean that. I do mean that. That's biblical to the core. Jerusalem will be the capital of the entire world for 1,000 years. And Jesus will sit on the throne of David, King David. He will sit on the throne of King David and rule the world from Jerusalem. And the world basically will be divided into spheres. There will be the land of promise that goes to the Jewish people. And they will rule their land of promise for that 1,000 years. And they will exceed every possibility of growth and glory that you can imagine. But the rest of the world will be under the lordship of Christ. He'll be King of Kings, Lord of Lords, both of the Jews and Jerusalem and all the land of Israel and the world. And the bride of Christ, the saints of the living God will be kings and priests and governors and councilmen, and we, the saints of God, under Christ, will rule the world. Now, why don't the church world spend time with these kind of subjects? I don't know. And I feel, almost like I'm a problem to people, that I bring you things that so much of the world doesn't take time to tell you about. And I'm glad to do it, because I want you to learn these great subjects. It makes the Bible come alive. Now, let me take you back a little bit in the traditional church world and tell you the spheres of things that were loved by the true church, by the church in its biblical, really biblical state. Number one, we love the Heavenly Father. I mean, our Father which art in heaven. Jesus taught us to pray that way. And so our love begins with the Father and then with Christ. Apostle Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. So the cross and Christ and the death of Christ is number two in the sphere of things that we love. And then the work of the Holy Spirit. The person of the Holy Ghost becomes number three, because the church without the work of the Holy Spirit is just an empty kind of thing. There is no power. There is no anointing. There is no unction. There is nothing to authenticate the grace. There's nothing to make the grace living and vital and mighty. And so number three is definitely the Holy Spirit. But number four is the church. The church itself. The house of God. The house of God. The place where God's people gather together to worship the Lord. And the sacred altar. It used to be nobody played around that altar. You didn't cross it over it. You didn't sit on it. You didn't walk on it. You didn't let the kids play on it. The altar was the center of the church. Because the altar in the church in heavenly Jerusalem, we're just an extension of that altar. The same glory that flows through that altar is to flow through our altar. And if your altar is anointed, if it's on fire with the presence of the Holy Spirit, and of course that depends on the people, then it's a place of anointing and a place of unction. And I love the altar. I am a prayer warrior at the altar. I am a prayer warrior at the altar. You can read in the Bible. What did Jesus say? He said the house of God is a place of prayer. I all of a sudden go to quote it. It doesn't come out. But my house shall be called a house of prayer. That's what Jesus said. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. My house shall be called a house of prayer. But he said to the Jewish people, you've made it a den of thieves. And is that not true again today? Is not most churches a den of thieves rather than a house of prayer? How many people spend time at your church altar every week? Ask yourself that. How many times do they meet and pray? How many times does the pastor go in to the sanctuary and get on that altar, right in front of that altar? I have to sit right in front of it myself. At my age, I can kneel some, but the altar is a place of prayer. So number four is the house of God. But you know what number five has always been? Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Jerusalem has been loved by the church through the centuries and the ages. There was something so unique about Jerusalem. I've read some of the ancient stories when Jerusalem lay in ruins, how the people would yearn to go to Jerusalem. And I've read stories of pilgrimage and when they were going by foot or by camel, and they would approach Jerusalem from some distant hill, and when they would reach the top of that first hill from which they could see Jerusalem, it was like a celebration. It was wonderful. It was exciting. They were at Jerusalem. They could see it in the distance, maybe another 2 or 3 hours journey, but that was nothing. They would go with joy, with joy. We had a sermon preached at our camp meeting this year, 15 books of the Psalms, which is called the Pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And the pilgrims would start at the first of those 15 Psalms, and they would celebrate a different Psalm as they would approach Jerusalem until finally they were entering the Holy Spirit where Jerusalem existed. Well, Jerusalem is a special city. It was God's chosen city. No question, not even a question. God chose Jerusalem as the center of his earthly activity. God chose Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is already a great city, well loved and well respected by understanding people who know the Bible. But in the very near future, Jerusalem is going to become the capital of the whole world. Now get what I'm saying. I want you to write it in your memory. Jerusalem will become the capital of the whole world. The whole world will be under the authority of Jerusalem, and Jesus will sit on the throne of his father David. I'm telling you, that is exciting, and it won't be long. I'm looking forward to the time when we shall indeed have Jerusalem as our capital. Jerusalem as our capital. God chose it to be this. And God's word has made it plain it's going to be this. And when you begin to dig in, as I'm going to help you do a little bit, and I've got a booklet I hope you'll order today, Jerusalem, Capital of the World. Jerusalem, Capital of the World. My secretary went to find it. I had written it years ago, had spent weeks in the research and digging it out. I can tell you the dimension of the new city of Jerusalem. I'll do that in a little bit. I can tell you the dimension of it. It's going to be a huge city. It will stretch almost from Mediterranean Sea to the Dead Sea. All those deserts are going to come alive. It's going to be, the Bible calls it the Garden of Eden. The Bible calls the New Jerusalem the Garden of Eden. Now, friend, I'm telling you, we got some exciting things in front of us, and I hope you will call 1,000 friends. Well, you can't call 1,000. I hope you'll get the word out to as many as you can to listen to this information, because it's breathtaking. And it's biblical to the core. I wouldn't come here to you and try to give you something that's not settled in the Bible. I'm a Bible-believing man. I honor this book. I tremble at the Bible. I tremble at the Bible. I know it's the word of the living God, and I am thrilled to tell you of that great truth. Now, you got to remember, Jerusalem, literally the capital of the whole world. You got to hear that now. And then number two, the riches of the nations of the world are going to flow to Jerusalem. I mean, the riches. It's going to be the center of all the riches of the world, and the world will flow their riches there. Everybody that can do something to make Jerusalem richer will be glad to do so, because it will be the capital. And Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, will sit on a throne, the throne of David, in the city of Jerusalem. He will literally be there, not in idea, not in thought, but in reality, physically and literally, he will be in the city of Jerusalem and will sit on the throne of David. Now, literally, he will be in Jerusalem and sit on the throne of David. And Jerusalem will be literally the capital of the world. Now, let me tell you something that you have got to hear. Hey, for some reason, I failed to put my face over on the internet when I should have. Forgive me out there. Maybe you like it better. I don't know. That's all right. It doesn't matter. But I had not put the right screen up, and I got it now. Forgive me for that. But I want to tell you something. It is so exciting when you begin to realize what is really going to happen. Now, in the whole Middle East, you know how many Arab nations there are. You know how many thousands of acres they control. You know how much landscape they have, many times multiplied over the little bit that Jerusalem has and Israel has. And it's almost pitiful to talk about it. But it won't be long. Listen, but it won't be long. And not one Arab nation will be left in the Middle East for the 1,000-year millennial reign. When Jerusalem becomes the capital, there will be no Iran, and there will be no Syria, and there will be no Ethiopia, and there will be no Lebanon, and there will be none of those nations. Most of Turkey will be will become part of Israel. It's going to be a breathtaking change. Now that makes people angry. And if politicians would say that, they would certainly be absolutely moaned out of the offices because that seems to be so out of kilter. How can that be? Well, you got to understand, God has his own scheme. And God has his own plan. And God's going to do it by his plan and not by the politician's plan. The United Nations will have nothing to do with it. The president of the United States will have nothing to do with it. I mean, the leaders of the world will not have anything to do with that day. I'm telling you, that's the kind of day it's going to be. And it's going to be a wonderful day. Can you imagine such a truth? Now, if you're not listening to this by radio, my phone was just ringing, and I left it on so they could hear me and go to their radio or to their internet and watch this great program. I'm telling you, I'm giving you something that's enough to change your life. It is breathtaking to think. Breathtaking to think of not one Arab nation left in the Middle East. Not one of them. They will all absolutely be no more. And Jesus Christ, our Lord, got to cut my phone off here. And sometimes I get amazed. People that should know I'm on the radio, I guess they forget I'm on the radio and they start calling me on my telephone. Listen to me, friend. Jerusalem, the capital of the whole world. Jerusalem, the capital of the whole world. Now, you must call immediately. Secretaries are here involved on the phones. They'll answer, and they will put you online with me to ask any question on your mind. So call the number. Let me put it up again for you. I always like to give it to you at least one more time and let you make sure you have the number written down, 704-391-0588, 1-800-338-7884. I can't give it to you on Facebook, but you can remember and hear me, 704-391-0588 and 1-800-338-7884. Now call me quickly with questions that you have, whether you're listening by internet, hearing my radio, or looking, watching on the internet. You can call the phone numbers, and I will be glad the ladies will answer, and they will put you in here with me, and I will do my best to answer your question, okay? And great question. Last week, we really had some good questions. We dealt with the millennial reign, 1,000 years. Well, this is just more about the millennial reign. This is about what happens concerning Jerusalem during the millennial reign. Now, all those nations I just mentioned will no longer be. You got to understand that. There is going to be. You hear the politicians. You hear many people talk about a one world government. Oh, how many people want a one world government? A one world government so there's no wars between nations and all of that kind of thing. Well, there's not going to be a one world government until Jesus establishes a one world government. Now you hear me plain and clear. There will be no one world government till the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords establishes a one world government. And when he does so, it will be a wonderful one world government. And it will be worthy of the highest regard and the highest respect. What a day that's going to be. Now you got to remember, it was God who chose Jerusalem. It was God who chose Jerusalem. Here's his words now. The book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 6, verse 6. But I have chosen Jerusalem that my name might be there. God said, I have chosen Jerusalem that my name might be there. And the day is going to come now. Very soon, well, the name of God is certainly going to be mighty and wonderful in Jerusalem. Now, we're going to do some things. Now, number one, we're going to go to Zechariah. If you have your Bible and you'd like to go with me, Zechariah 14, I've got a number of scriptures. It's a little hard to read. I never did like to read on this when I'm on screen. Or on radio, either one, either audio or video, because reading is a tussle for a man at my age, because you don't see as clearly as you used to see, and if I don't be careful, I will start quoting a Bible verse because I know so many of them. But let's go to Zechariah 14, and let's try to get a little picture here of what's going to happen at the beginning of this thousand-year reign, when Jesus arrives in Jerusalem and then begins to prepare for a one world order and a one world millennium, a one world kingdom of righteousness, and begins to get everything ready. He's got to prepare the Jewish people, and he's got to prepare his bride that he brought with him from heaven. Remember, we come down with him from heaven, riding white horses. So now he's in Jerusalem, and we're in Jerusalem. Oh, we'll be stretched a long ways around Jerusalem, won't we? All the millions of God's saints. I think there'll be a big company. I sure hope there will be. But let's read a little bit, okay? You ready? Will you read with me? Get your Bible, if you would. Zechariah 14:1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Woo, I need to stop right there. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. And the spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. He's going to talk about Jerusalem now. The spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Listen now, to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity. Now, are you listening? Half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not, notice the word not, be cut off from the city. In other words, the city will be divided between the battle, between the Lord and this Antichrist, who's determined to destroy every living Jew. He hates the Jew with a passion, but he hates the Christian equally. And the city of Jerusalem, he wants to rule it because he wants to preempt the Lord. He wants to keep the Lord from ruling it. So his desire is to take the Lord out of the picture and to do it for him. Then shall the Lord go forth. Notice now, the Lord himself go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Then the Lord shall go forth and fight with these nations. See, this is the time of the end. The battle of Armageddon is occurring, or has just occurred. Christ has arrived in Jerusalem, and the war is still somewhat lingering. It goes on for a little while. I don't know, maybe days, maybe hours, just a short period. And his feet, now this is when he arrives in Jerusalem. Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ. He rode a white horse from heaven with blood on his garment that he had dipped in the at the altar, got the blood in the altar, dipped his garment in his own blood at the altar in heaven, in the heavenly temple. And that's a good one to spend a while with. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet, now notice this, you got to hear me, and his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. Now we know the Mount of Olives, right across from the temple area, right across from the city of Jerusalem, Jerusalem on one mountain, the Mount of Olives, a mount right beside it. And he shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east side. You got that? The Mount of Olives on the east side of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave, notice that, shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of the mountain toward the south. Now, the Mount of Olives is going to burst open, cleave asunder. It's going to do this at the presence of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the marvelous thing. And river, a literal incredible river, will come flowing up out of that mountain. They say there's a fault line under it. I've never seen anything to document that. I don't doubt it might be. But he don't need a fault line. All he needs is to speak the word. I mean, when he says it, it's going to be over. Or at least it's going to be done. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the day of Uzziah. In the day of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come. And all, listen now, you got to hear this. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with him. All the saints with him. The whole raptured crowd shall come with him. Because we fixing to set up the kingdom with him, you know. We're going to rule the world with a rod of iron. Oh, what a day that's going to be. And it shall come to pass. It shall come to pass in that day. Now hear the word of the Lord. That the light shall not be clear nor dark. But it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord. Not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that in the evening time it shall be light. In other words, God's going to extend the day to accomplish what he's going to accomplish on that given day. He's setting up the kingdom. He's establishing himself in the temple over in the Mount of Olives. But he's over here first Anyhow, he'll be going over to the temple on the other mountain across from Mount of Olives. But first he goes to the Mount of Olives. And of course it cleaves asunder. And the whole topographical area of that whole area will take a transformation that is breathtaking. It's going to extend all the way over to the Mediterranean, just about all the way down to the sea, and all that mountain area becomes part of the city. I'll read you that in a little bit. It's quite breathtaking what's going to happen. So that's the beginning of the 1,000-year millennial reign. The Lord is setting up his kingdom. The Lord is getting his kingdom ready to reign and to rule on this earth. The Bible makes it plain. Let me read you something in Ezekiel 47. You may want to turn with me. You see, the Bible is full of this. Most people have no idea how much their Bible says about these end time events and things like I'm reading you about right now. People don't study. Preachers don't dig in and get these great things in their head. And so they don't know them. But I love to know them because I want to teach you. I want to get you excited. You say, Brother Chambers, I'm living for my job and I'm making a good living. I'm on my way to go on a vacation. I'm going on a holiday trip. I'm fixing to take a tour. Oh, people doing all kinds of things. I'm getting ready for the kingdom. I'm getting ready for the kingdom. I'm getting ready for the kingdom on this earth and really don't care about nothing else. I mean, I just really don't, because I know how close I am to that kingdom. It's at the door. It's so near me until it's absolutely overwhelming to think about. Oh, my dear friend, what a day, what a day, what a day that's going to be. Now, let's go to Ezekiel 47 and look here a little bit and see what we might see, okay? Then said he unto me, these waters, Isha, out toward the east country and go down into the desert. Remember what I said a while ago? East, go down toward the desert. That's moving toward the Dead Sea. I mean, literally shaking that whole topographical area all the way from Jerusalem, going down toward the Dead Sea. God's opening up and making ready for the Garden of Eden to be a part of Jerusalem. Not the Garden of Eden, but like the Garden of Eden, to be a part of Jerusalem. Whethersoever the river shall come shall live. Whethersoever the river shall come shall live. In other words, that desert land that can't produce nothing but cactuses will suddenly be producing banana trees and olive gardens and orange gardens and great plantations of beautiful, beautiful fruit and all kinds of things for livelihood. Oh, we're talking about a day that's going to be breathtaking, folks. A day that's going to be breathtaking. Listen, there shall be a very great multitude of fish. See, the waters coming out of the Mount of Olives shall produce a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come hither, for they shall be healed. See, the Dead Sea needs to be healed. It's nothing but a sea full of salt water, or salt. But it's going to be healed, and everything shall live whether the river cometh. Oh, the river will turn the desert into a spring. The rivers will turn the desert into great prosperity. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand up, shall stand upon it from Engedi even unto Engalayam. They shall be a place to spread forth their nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, and the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. Exceedingly many. In other words, you're talking about prosperity. Come into Jerusalem and come into the desert and coming down toward the Dead Sea and going toward the Mediterranean Sea, turning everything into a land of plenty, a land of opportunity, a land of great wealth. And the world now is beginning to realize what's taking place. This is all beginning. It's the beginning of 1,000 years. And the 1,000 years, of course, just gets greater and greater and greater. And it grows exceedingly until the whole area becomes as a Garden of Eden. I like that. Waters flowing out of the house of the Lord. Now, I want to read you the size of the city. I did this study some years ago, really, and it took a lot of time. I thought I'd lost this particular article, and thank the Lord I hadn't. And I have it, so now if I can find the right page, I'm going to read it to you. It really is exciting to know what God is doing. God's never late. God's always on time, and God's always great in the things He does, and the beauty of all the promises of His Word. Hallelujah. And I can't believe this is so hard for me to find, but it's right here. And so you just be patient with me, and you will like it when you hear it. You're talking about the size of a city that is overwhelming. It really is. And God is going to do it for His honor and for His glory, because He is the King of Kings, and He is the Lord of Lords. And He is the mighty one. And it is not us, it's Him. Well, I tell you what's wrong now. I had the wrong, isn't that cute? I had the wrong paper. Here we are. Here we are. Now I want you to hear how big that city is going to be. Are you ready? Are you ready? The city will be approximately 60 miles square. The city, that's New Jerusalem, 60 miles square with a 12 miles a square right in the inner part of the city, allowing 24-mile perimeter on all four sides. Now, 60-mile square city with an inner city of 12 miles each way, that's a square, and then 24 miles on all four sides, and that will be the size of the city. Now, if you want to read that, you go to Ezekiel 48, verses 13 through 19, and then you translate. You translate the words there for different measurements, and you'll come up with what I just said to you. A 60-mile city, 60-mile square, both directions. And then it will be, of course, an inner city for the government agencies and the palace of the Christ Himself, and no doubt the throne room, the great temple. I mean, it's going to be one breathtaking picture. And so that's going to be the size of that city. Now, that's what the Bible says, and the Bible gives things very detailed. I like that. That's the truth of the whole Bible. It's a detailed book that lays out in front of us so much for us to learn and for us to know. Now, the world's natural leaders will be very disturbed. The world's natural leaders will be very disturbed when they see the greatness of that city. See, they'll be overwhelmed. They will be overwhelmed. They will hardly know. It says, for lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. They saw it. And so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there. And pain. And as a woman in travail. That's talking about the natural leaders of the world watching Jerusalem as it explodes and becomes such a marvelous city, the capital of the world. That's what the Bible says, that Jesus is going to rule from there, sitting on the throne of David. Are you getting the picture? Do you understand why Jerusalem is such a trouble to the world? You realize why there's so much fight over Jerusalem? You understand why the Muslim, absolutely, they are so determined that city be theirs, because they want all this heritage that was given in the Bible to the Jews and to the Christians. And the Muslims will take it if they could. They're getting ready for a war against Israel, but they will be so utterly defeated, it will be overwhelming. It won't last long, I promise you. So the world's natural leaders, when I did this article, Teddy Colek, how do you pronounce his name? Colek, I think is close to right, was the mayor of Jerusalem. And he was a Bible-believing man. And he said something in one of his speeches one day that he felt like he had one of the greatest tasks in the world, to prepare Jerusalem for the coming Messiah. To prepare Jerusalem for the coming Messiah. There's been all kinds of sounds and words and quotes and things said and things done in Jerusalem to let the world know there are many that live there are expecting what God has said about Jerusalem. They literally are expecting it. Now, I want to tell you something that's kind of overwhelming. There's going to be two nations that exist in Jerusalem, or in the Middle East, I should say, with Jerusalem, with Israel. And it will be Assyria that doesn't even exist now, but did in the days of ancient prophecy. But the Assyrian people exist, and they have some degree of organization. They live either in southern Turkey or northern Iraq, and some of them live in Syria, and some of them live in America. I've done some study of the Syrian people, and they are very indigenous people. They have somehow survived as a distinct people, and they will be a nation that exists during the millennial reign. And there'll only be two nations that exist during that period. And I want to read you a little bit about it. I think I've got it here in my notes. Don't want to miss it because it's quite exciting. Let me take you first back to Genesis. For I want you to understand that God has given all this land to Israel. And I know, the world just thinks this is insane. The politicians, what do they do when they hear things like this? They get all upset. I tell you what they do. Well, if you go to the book of Genesis, you will need to go to chapter 15. Chapter 15. And then go to verse 18. Let me read you a little bit. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, listen now, God said to him, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river of the Euphrates, all the way from Egypt, all the way over to the Euphrates. And you'll find scripture that takes it all the way up through Lebanon and Syria. All the way, I don't remember all the exact distinctions of the lines, but I'm telling you, Israel will be a great, wealthy nation when God fulfills this promise. Well, go to Genesis chapter 15 and read those verses. I'm only going to read that one, verse 18. The same day, the Lord made a covenant. Now, God don't make no covenant to change. God keeps his covenants. He's a covenant-keeping God. Don't you forget that statement. God is a covenant-keeping God. I sit here with the greatest of peace on my heart because I know the covenants God has made with Joseph Chambers as a pastor, as a man of this Bible. I know my covenant with him is steadfast and steady, and I can trust in him. I got a lot of enemies. A lot of people, right now we're praying and seeking God, and the enemy is fussing and fighting. We had a man a few days ago that come early in the morning, 6 o'clock, we're praying, and he's out doing a satanic circle in our property, running a satanic circle in our property while we're in here praying at 6 o'clock in the morning. Well, I went out and asked him to leave, real nice. I didn't get mean with him. I just asked him, he told me he had to leave because I knew what he was doing. Well, you can't, that don't stop God. The blood of Jesus is indestructible blood. The power of the Holy, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. If you're an enemy to this ministry, I would warn you to back off and mind your own business because you get yourself in trouble. Do you hear me? You get yourself in trouble. And I don't doubt that. I can say that with perfect assurance. Because I know the power of this great God whom I serve. Well, the Syrians and the Egyptians. Do you understand that? The Syrians and the Egyptians. The Egyptians will be the three nations that control and rule the whole Middle East. Everything will either be Egypt. Now, do you understand why of all the troubles that go on, somehow Egypt remains a kind of a shadow friend to Israel, not always a friend, not always an enemy, but a shadow kind of friend, enemy, because they have a place in the future. And the Bible makes that plain. I think I should take you there. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. This is very important because these things, if you will get this article I'm offering you, it'll make a difference in your life. I promise you. It'll make a difference in your life. Let me see if I can find Egyptians here. I mean, Egyptians. Ezekiel here. Oh, hallelujah. Ezekiel 36, and let's go to 35. Ezekiel 36, 35. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. Listen to that. And the waste and desolate and ruled cities are to be fenced and inhabited. Then the heathen, listen to this, the heathen that is left round about you shall know that the Lord built the ruined places and plant that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it and I will do it. I, the Lord, have spoken it, making the garden, the land of Israel, a place that is called the Garden of Eden. This land that was desolate is become the Garden of Eden. I'm reading. That's Ezekiel 36 and 34. This land that was desolate is become the Garden of Eden. A lot of things are happening already, but only a little bit of what the total is going to be in that awesome and marvelous day. Now, friend, all of this is so overwhelming to me. I think I found now where I need to take you. I want you to see what God is saying, about Egypt. I'm not sure I have it marked here where I can find it. Too many things today trying to get it all together. But I'm telling you, the Bible is plain that God is going to redeem Egypt and turn it into a place that loves God. God's going to redeem Assyria and turn it into a place that loves God. And I did not mark it. Please forgive me. But it is in the article that you are going to get if you order it. Now, all of this is going to happen. It's not a matter of if or and. It's a matter of it will. God said it. God's promise. Did I just read you? God said and he will do it. God said and he will do it. You know, the whole Bible is just that. I mean, God's word is forever settled in heaven. Did you know that? God's word is forever settled in heaven. Now, there's so much about this that is overwhelming. But I want you to understand that that Jerusalem is going to be the capital of the world. And now, politically, the Jews will rule the land of Israel. The land of Israel, the promised land to Abraham. But Jesus will sit on the throne in Jerusalem, and from there he will rule both the Jews and Israel and the Christians and the rest of the world. It will be Jews in their promised land, Christians in their promised land. Did you know that world is the promised land of the Christian? Just like Israel and Jerusalem, the land of Israel and Jerusalem is the promised land of the Jews, the world is the promised land of the believer. Never thought about that just like that. The world is our promised land. He's going to turn it into a place of such prosperity. The Bible says that the reapers will overtake the sowers. The reapers will overtake the sowers. What does it mean by that? That the land will produce bountifully and swiftly. And it'll be like a land just flowing with milk and honey. A land of the most awesome of foods, the most awesome of vegetables, the most awesome of fruit trees. There will be nothing lacking and nothing missing. And it will be such splendor that it will be just plain overwhelming. And you can be a part of it. If you don't become a part of it, it's your problem. It's not my problem, okay? Because I'm going to be a part of it. I'm committed. I'm dedicated. I can hardly wait. I'm living for it. I've got my eyes on it. I don't know where I'm going to be and what I'm going to receive as a reward. I'm just trying my best to do my best so my reward will be the best that possible I can earn. Apostle Paul was the same way. He said, he said very plainly that he was dedicated. He gave up everything that he might earn the highest rewards with the Heavenly Father. It's really going to be worth it. It's really going to be worth it. Now, to show you all that's going to happen to Israel is overwhelming. I've just given you some tidbits. I've given you enough to know it's biblical. that Jerusalem is going to be the capital of the whole world, the whole universe. Jerusalem, the capital of the world. And Jerusalem, God, is going to turn into a Garden of Eden. You hear me read that. Very clear in the Bible. The rulers and the nations of the world will bring their riches there. You heard me make that plain. The scriptures I read last week that talk about the millennium and people coming to Jerusalem on massive, massive tour trips. It will be the haven for people to come on a Mecca. They won't be going to the Mecca of the Muslims, but to the Mecca of the Christ, the place of such glory, to climb those mountains and be a part of that beautiful city will be something out of my realm to describe to you. Now, what happens next? When Jerusalem becomes this massive city, and the earth is ruled over for 1,000 years by the Lord and His church, the believer, the saints of God. We will be His kings and His priests, and we will reign in His royalty, and we will be part of the great royal entourage of the King of Kings. I'm telling you, it's all right in front of us. But when 1,000 years are over, a lot of people have some interest here, and I'm not sure we got on it much last week, but there will be a loosening of Satan from the bottomless pit for a very short period. The devil will be allowed to come out of the bottomless pit, and he will be allowed to make himself known to the population of the earth. What he will use, the Bible does not tell us, but there will be ample opportunity for him to communicate to the world. And multitudes of people out there who have been living under the rulership of Christ 1,000 years and have seen the prosperity, they've seen the beauty of it, they've seen the riches of it, but still they have an inner evil in their heart, an inner evil, never been redeemed, so they have an inner capacity of self, and so they give their allegiance to the devil. Can you imagine giving your allegiance to the devil after 1,000-year millennial reign? Can you imagine? Well, that's how evil much of the world is right now. The much of the world, you can tell them good and all the beautiful things and preach what I'm preaching to them, and I'm paying no attention. They're going to go on their way, and they're going to do the most wicked of deeds. They're going to live to satisfy the old flesh. And so the Bible says that Satan will be loosed for a short season and will have the opportunity to absolutely deceive a multitude of the world. And they will be deceived by the multitudes. They will join him, and they will literally gather together somewhere near Jerusalem and march on the saints. March on Jerusalem. Going to take it. Going to destroy it. Whatever they want to do. But Jesus makes it plain that fire comes down from heaven and destroys the old devil and his whole army. And then the devil, when I say destroys him, I don't mean he is obliterated. I mean he is defeated. And then he is cast into the lake of fire. I like to read where the devil is cast into the lake of fire. Let me take you to Revelation 20. I want to kind of end with a little of understanding here and warn you to quit playing games with faith. Quit claiming a faith that is a halfway. Quit claiming a faith that's nothing but a mental assent. Quit claiming a faith that does nothing to change the way you live and your lifestyle. A Christian lives like a Christian. A Christian lives like the Bible. If you don't keep the Ten Commandments, you must not claim to be a Christian. The writer John, who was a half-brother to Christ, said, if you say you love me and do not keep my commandments, you are a liar and the truth is not in you. I declare that to you with almost trembling voice, because I realize how much of our world is in that kind of messed up situation. And before I go further, grab your phone and let me answer some questions now for the next few minutes. Grab your phone, 704-391-0588. 704-391-0588. Whether you're listening by Facebook or by internet or by radio, grab your phone, will you? And call me. Let me answer some questions. I want to discuss some of this with you. I've tried to get as much as I can known to you and made understandable to you, and I may have missed a point, and I want to help you with that point. So grab your phone. Grab your phone quickly, will you? Don't play. Grab it quickly. I'm watching the lines here. And let it ring. And my lady will bring me the note, and we'll get you on the line. And we'll let you ask the question that's on your heart. And maybe somebody will turn to Christ while we're doing all of this. Oh, I'm telling you, if you haven't turned to Christ, why don't you do that today? Why don't you give your life to Him? Why don't you serve Him? I'm preaching tomorrow on God on the cross. The God on the cross. I don't want you to forget it. The God on the cross. The God on the cross. Are you hearing me? I want to preach about the seven great sayings of Jesus Christ while He was hanging on the cross. And I want you to get a picture of this great Son of God who died on the cross for your salvation. You would have no choice but hell had He not died for you. But He died for you to give you a choice. Now you've got to make a choice. You have the choice mechanism. That's in your head. You can choose. You can choose. God's give every one of us the capacity of choice. Don't tell me you can't choose. I know you can. If you want to. If it's in your heart to do it. And you can choose Him. And He'll change you. He'll save you. He'll make a new person out of you. I'm burdened for you. Oh, have we been weeping and crying for the lost. Such a multitude of lost people. And we've been weeping and crying for you. Because we want you right with God so bad. We want you right with God so bad. We want you to give your heart to Christ. I want you in church tomorrow. Come to church. And we'll take you out to our fellowship hall for lunch. I mean, for a wonderful Sunday dinner. I promise you, every visitor here tomorrow, in fact, anybody who comes is welcome. And many of our people bring their food, and we eat a marvelous homecoming meal together every Sunday. And you can come and be a part of it tomorrow, okay? 5110 Tecosigi Road. 5110 Tecosigi Road. I would love for you to be here. Now, let me read to you. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on the throne, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And there was found no place for them. Brother, when you stand in front of that great white throne, there won't be excuses that make a difference. There won't be no arguments. It'll all be cut and dry. It'll be the great Father with the great truths about your life, how you lived, how you rebelled against Him, how you was bullheaded and set on your alcohol bottle and your habits of despair. My dear friend, He will judge us according to our life. According to how we've lived, how we've talked, how we've treated others, how you treated your business partners, how you treated your customers, how you treated those who work for you. I mean, all of this will be before Him, and He'll have a perfect record, and your judgment will be without question. It will be a clear, awesome judgment. And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on that throne was such that the heavens and the earth fled away. Let me tell you. When a wicked man stands in front of that throne, it'll be an awesome moment. I don't know how to tell you how awesome it will be. No excuses. No way to argue out. No dilemma but hellfire. No end results but the lake of fire. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. Are you listening? And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead was judged out of those things which are written in the books. In the books. Judged out of those things written in the books. There'll be books for... some of you will have a whole book because you've lived so wicked so long. You'll have a whole book. And you'll just open up that book and say, "Here's your record, sir. What's your answer?" Your answer will... Well, the Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. So when your answer will be to fall on your knees and say, "I know You're the Lord. I know You're the Lord. Is there any mercy for me?" And the Lord will have to say, "There's no mercy. Mercy is over. It's too late for mercy. It's too late for opportunity to repent. It's too late for anything but judgment." And the hour will have arrived. The hour will have arrived. Is that not awesome? Is that not awesome? And the sea gave up the dead which was in them. And death and hell delivered up the dead which was in them. And they were judged every man out of according to his works. They were judged, every man according to his works. And death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. Death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. Could I repeat that several times until your head rings with it? And death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. And death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, this day is coming. No doubt about it. You got a 1,000-year millennial reign. The dead will stay in the earth, in the grave all during that 1,000 years. The unsaved dead, the unsaved dead, the wicked dead will be in the grave 1,000 years. But that won't do a thing to alleviate their sorrow, because in the grave is also to be in hellfire. So they will be in the grave, and their souls will be in hellfire 1,000 years. And then come out of hellfire only to be judged and cast into the lake of fire. Oh, Brother Chambers, do you really believe this? Yes, I do. I don't have any choice. I believe the Bible. When you believe the Bible, you don't argue. How can you argue? If you argue with this, then you can argue with Christ in the blood. You can argue with heaven. You can argue with everything. It's all just an empty life. No, no, no. It's really, really, really real. Really real. Now, when all of this is over, there's two chapters left in the Bible. All of the 1,000-year millennial reign go back to the rapture, the tribulation period, the coming of Christ, his appearance on the Mount of Olives, the bursting forth of that river out of the Mount of Olives, the going forth of all that beautiful, beautiful life that spreads through the deserts and all the way to the extent of God's promise. I mean, all of this is so wonderful. Everything being healed, everything becoming wonderful. But when the 1,000 years are over, the wicked dead are still in the grave. The unsaved dead are still in the grave. And then the white throne judgment. But then two chapters, chapters 21 and 22. And that's all about heaven. That's all about a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. All about the city of New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. My friend, do you understand? We're dealing with breathtaking things. Are you listening? I hope there's been a lot of good listeners. I don't know. Looks like it has been on Facebook. I can see names just coming up in rows. I'm grateful for that. Why don't you share this with somebody? Now, this will be archived on Facebook. It'll be archived on internet. And all you got to do is go to internet, for our internet, which is pawcreek.org, pawcreek.org, not .com now, .org. Go to pawcreek.org. You'll get the home page. Just scroll down a little ways, and you'll see a place says resources, and under that will be will be articles and the radio broadcast and sermons. You can click on any one, and you'll come up with hundreds and hundreds of sermons, hundreds and hundreds of open Bible broadcasts, and all kinds of material. You can stay studying for weeks and weeks and months on end and get yourself educated with all this Bible truth. This broadcast will be there in about an hour. About an hour. And the title of it will be Jerusalem, the Capital of the World. Jerusalem, the capital of the world. You can go through and listen and learn. You can order now the book. You can order 704-391-0588. I got about 4 minutes here. I'd like to have a couple calls. I know when I teach as much as I've taught today, you tend to just listen, and I understand that. I've been laying it out there to you best I know how. I'll be preaching in the morning on the God on the cross. The God on the cross. You don't want to miss that. I got to praying this morning early. We come here about 6. I was a little late this morning, by the way. We come here about 6 and we pray 2 or 3 hours. And the Lord just came so near. And I got my heart just got the throbbing about the cross. Apostle Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. And I can say to you, every one of you, God forbid that Joe Chambers should glory save in the cross. I love the cross. I love the cross. I can think of nothing so wonderful as the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ. It is a beautiful thing. And if you don't know the glory of the cross, I hope you will learn it, because it is indeed breathtaking. It is. I'm trying to make sure I've got some music ready to go. Here I have. I want you to go to get in your Bible now. I want to beg of you to make yourself a student of the Scripture, to begin to read and search. Read the book of Zechariah and Ezekiel and Isaiah. Go read the Psalms. Of course, all the books of the Bible are indeed. Did you know what Jesus said? Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. God, that's what Jesus said. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That means the whole Bible is yours. And He wants you to read it, study it, live in it. He wants it to become part of your life. He wants you to do the things it says and live the things that the Bible tells you how to live. The commandments of God are wonderful. They're exciting. They're beautiful. Now, let me talk about school a minute. We have a Christian school here. We're really growing. Our teachers are all settled and they're dedicated. I promise you, we go to work Monday. School starts the next Monday. Next Friday, that's a week from last night, we have an orientation right here in the sanctuary at 7 o'clock. You're welcome. Whether your kids are in our school or not, if you want to come and learn more about us, you just come. I promise you, we'll take time for you. And Christian school is, my honest opinion, it's the only choice any Christian has a privilege of making. I love Christian school. This is our 45th year. Did you hear that? Our 45th year. 1974, and it's a great school, and you will learn. Our curriculum is Abeka, and it's excellent curriculum. We'll be patient. We'll love your children, and I hope you'll choose us. If you haven't chosen a school, or maybe you have chosen, but you want to rethink, then come out to visit us this week. We're here open every day. Our teachers will be here. They'll take time with you. Our secretary, Wendy, is right here. She'll take time with you. And we really believe in Christian school. With all our heart, I believe in Christian school, my friends. My whole heart is set on Christian education for your children. This is an evil world. And public schools are the great gates of hell. I believe that. That's been said many times through the years. And I believe it with all my heart. When you have anything that's godless, you know, the only thing you can teach is secular humanism. They say if someone asks you a question about the Lord, you can answer them. I don't know. That may be true. But how little of that you would ever have the opportunity at. And it's just wonderful. Christian school. I hope you consider us. I really do. I hope you consider us. We've got a lot of new ones, and I hope we have yours to be part of our new ones. It would be wonderful for us. Now remember, we care about you. We really do. We're your friends. We're right here to be a blessing to you. We will do nothing but treat you good. Love will meet you at the door when you come to this church. And we'll feed you dinner tomorrow. Lunch. I mean, a marvelous homecoming meal. I promise you, it'll be good. And we hope you'll come. Love to see you tomorrow. I love you. Hope you'll study with me. Don't miss next week. Don't miss next week. I promise you, it will be good. I promise you, I will give it my best. I never fail to do my best to give you my best. Is that fair enough?
I oft hid my face with the storm clouds above me. There was no hiding place mid the crash of the thunder. Precious Lord, hear my cry, dwell with me till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Satan, he will whisper. He'll say there's no need to try, for there's no end of sorrow. There's no hope in the by and by. Oh, but I know that thou art with me, and tomorrow I'll rise where the storms never darken the skies. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, and till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. When the long night has ended,